And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about this war that's going on, this spiritual war, this spiritual warfare. And really, the beginning of this series really began for me a number of months ago, actually the second week of January, when the question that God just placed upon my heart was this thought that said, when are you going to war like you used to war? You know, there's one thing about talking about living the Christian life, which we talk about, of following after Christ, but there's another thought that runs through Scripture that we are in a war today. And this war began in the garden. It began when man was perfect. It began when Adam and Eve, where there were no tears, where there was no sickness, there were no airborne bugs out there to get sick to. I mean, they were perfect man and woman. They were perfect in their physical being. They were perfect in their mental being. They were perfect in their spiritual being. And they were perfect because of that perfection. They were able to walk with the living God. The Scripture says that in the cool of the day, they would walk with God. They would meet with God. They would speak with Him. And God would speak to them, and they would listen, and they would hear. And it was this great fellowship, this great relationship with this Almighty God. And we see in Scripture that when they were created, according to Genesis chapter 1, that they were created in the image of God, to reflect God with all that they were, that they lived this life together as a man and a wife, and then eventually as a mom and as a dad, and as they would be fruitful and multiply, their seed, their offspring would point to the greatness of God, would point to Him. More than creation, more than the animals, more than the mountains, the majestic mountains in creation, more than anything else in this old creation that He created, that He said was very good. Man, woman, people were to walk with God all their lives. This is the purpose of God. And when you see what we saw last week about this fall and how they fell and how the glory of God departed and how no longer were they perfect and now there were tears and now there was junk and now there was sin and now there was lust and now there was anger and now there was just all the stuff of this world of the enemy was in their lives and in their midst. Matter of fact, man would come to this place when he'd plant his seed, he'd wonder if it'd harvest. He'd gather his things or he'd make his things and wonder if they'd be stolen or not. Relationships, the enemy would come and oftentimes pervert that relationship. He'd wonder if the relationship was permanent. He would wonder. And man, let me tell you, Adam and Eve did not have that kind of wondering in their hearts when they were perfect before God. And when we want to talk about warring, we want to talk about moving through life victorious, the very first thing that you and I need to understand is that we were created in the image of God, and our purpose is to reflect Him and to speak of Him and to show a world and to show a creation that we belong to God, not the world, not the enemy, not anything else in this world. We don't belong to our jobs, our retirement accounts. We don't even belong to anybody else. We belong to the living God. And that's what we were created to share. That's what we were created to reflect in our speech and in our actions and our thoughts and in our relationships, to look like God Himself, because we bore the image, the spitting image, I've heard that before, of our great God and Savior, our great God and Lord. And we must know that. If you don't know that, if you don't understand that, if you don't live with that, you're not consumed with the purpose of God to point to Him, you will walk in defeat. Because we want to think about our purpose as, for instance, me, my purpose is to preach, my purpose is to pastor. No, my purpose is to point to Him. My purpose is to do that. I happen to be a pastor who does that, but you may happen to be a postman or a doctor or a rancher or a dairyman or a teacher or an entrepreneur or whatever God has called you to. Our purpose is to look like Him. And that purpose was thwarted. That purpose came last week as we saw that the enemy comes. When we looked at that last week, when we looked at the serpent who was a beautiful creature. He wasn't some kind of creature with horns. And the enemy, he always does. He comes like an angel of light. He doesn't come ugly. He comes appealing and beautiful. And we saw last week that the husband and the wife standing, the wife, Eve, in the presence of her husband, in the presence of this serpent, is having this conversation. And what happens is she listens to his lies. She listens to not the truth that God has already spoken to her about. And this enemy came and perverted the word of God. And the Bible says they ate that fruit. And their eyes were open, and the glory of God departed. They knew that they were naked. They knew that they were different now. They knew it. We need to understand that not only has God created us in our image, but we saw last week that we must know and believe that we have an enemy who works overtime to make sure that that purpose doesn't happen. The scripture says he's the roaring lion that comes to devour you in 1 Peter 5:8, and he's the deceiver who comes to deceive you in Revelation 12:9, and that's what she did. That's what he did. And Eve, the scripture says, believed the lie. She believed the lie. Satan, through the guise of this serpent, disputes the truth of God, spins his lie and says, you won't die in the day that you eat of this tree. The wages of sin is not death. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And let me tell you, who doesn't want to be their own God in this life? Who doesn't? We come into this world saying, I want to live the way I want to live because and the way I feel and what I want to do when I want to do it. It's part of the fall. It's a selfish movement of the enemy in our lives. You know, to sum up in this moment, the Bible says, when their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked, to sum up, paradise is lost. The glory of God departs from these, our first parents. And now they plunge into this horrible new relationship with God, a broken relationship. They become disobedient to God. They lose the fellowship. They lose the communion with God. The sentence of death is on them from God. And what do? Is they hide themselves in an unwillingness to confess and to say, it is me. It is me. They hide from him. They try to excuse their sin. The man says it's the woman's fault. The woman says it's the enemy's fault. And they come to justify their rebellion. And now they even have the inability to repent. They sin, they fall, and they can't do anything about it. And what they try to do is hide their sin, their nakedness. But let me say, you cannot hide your sin. Your sin will find you out. Always does. They have no power. They have no power to overcome the sin. They have no power to overcome the penalty of sin. And this is what theologians call depravity. They're depraved. The scripture will go on to say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scripture will say in Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. The Bible will say in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. And we come into this world with this need. This woman, this man, they know the need immediately. They know the need immediately. They know something has gone terribly wrong. And the scripture says that immediately, and what I love about this, immediately God gives them good news. He gives them the gospel. He gives them the plan. They may not understand the plan, but they know that God is still interested, that God still loves them, that God wants to restore them, that God wants to take back what the enemy just stole. And you see this great God who begins this prophetic word that speaks to Jesus who'll come one day and make it all right again. He comes to do that. And he comes to do that now, right now. Not next week, not next month, but right now. Right now, as long as it's now, that's when Jesus comes. That's when Jesus comes to do this wonderful, wonderful work. And you know that when you look at this, notice it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, there's a series of curses. The first one is toward the serpent. It's interesting. The Lord God in verse 14 says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. Cursed are you more than any domestic animal that will walk on this earth and breathe on this earth, and more than any wild beast of the field. Now watch. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I don't understand totally, and most folks don't understand why this creature who is being used by Satan to speak through this creature is also cursed, but he is. How many of you like snakes? Man, one person likes snakes. Snakes. I don't like snakes. We kill snakes, right? Is that what we do? We even kill good snakes. And we do. We kill snakes we shouldn't kill, like the king snake. They kill rattlers. They kill the rat. That's why they're called king snake. When you see a black snake, don't kill that snake. You know, what I was thinking about, you know, when we were singing the song, there's no one higher, no one greater than our God. Well, there's no one lower than the enemy. And every time you see a snake, you got to remember this. On your belly you will go. You can't get any lower. You can't get any lower than on your belly. And sometimes it can be a metaphor for us. Yeah, we don't like snake. We don't like Satan. We don't like that. It can be a metaphor for you to understand that, listen, there's a series of curses. Things have fallen here. And nature is, creation is affected by the sin of the man and woman. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 8 that the creation is longing for the appearing of the sons of God, when they'll be set free from this corruption. We have that curse. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as we mentioned last week in closing, he says to the woman, now he's speaking to the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush you on the head. That's what it is literally. He shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. In other words, he says the seed's going to come and he's going to crush you in the head, and you're going to be, and the seed's going to be wounded, but that wound will be healed. It is huge difference. Now, a couple of things about this that I think is just really, really important. We know God's purpose. We know there's an enemy. But the third thing is you need to know and believe is that the enemy is defeated. Please listen to this. To believe that he not just was defeated, he is defeated. And what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks and maybe into the next couple of months, when we look at the spiritual warfare of our weapons and the weapons of our warfare, and what that means is, if you don't get anything out of this today, so to go to this place that says, I serve the living God who conquered the enemy. There's no one higher than my God, and there's no one lower than this enemy. No one lower. Matter of fact, Scripture says that we're called to rule and reign with him. And that is a great, great promise. But it's to be lived out. We find this as we know who God is, that we know who we are. We know that the enemy's finished, and therefore we've entered into the victory and the triumph of our great and mighty God, to walk with him to be victorious over the deceiver, the liar, the destroyer, to be victorious over him. Now, do you know this? Do you believe this? Because I know sometimes we can look at the situations of our life and we can look, well, I just failed last week. Or I just messed up today. This morning you should have heard the stuff going on in our car on the way. And you're telling me that he's finished? That's what Scripture says. He's crushed. And so when this happens, though, when this happens, there's a few things that I want to say about it. Number one, when this happens and they sin, does that mean that God is no longer sovereign and in control? No. God's still God. He's still sovereign. He's still Lord. Nothing can take that away from him. Now, the enemy does become ruler of this world. He does. But let me say, God's still sovereign. God's still Lord. He is still King of Kings, and he's still Lord of Lords. That's number one. Number two, God says to the enemy, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And then her seed and your seed. Now, it's real interesting. Adam and Eve were friends with God. They walked with God. And they talked to this serpent like he was their friend. But he's really their enemy. And they believed the voice of their friend over the voice, their seeming friend, over the voice of their real friend, their God. You know, that's what happens. Am I having problems with this? I mean, I've got one battery. I got 1 ounce left on this battery, so... So what God says is, she's not going to be your friend. I'm going to put enmity. I'm going to put open hostility between you and the woman. Very, very important. They're not going to be your friend. She's not going to be yours. You're not going to be his. You're not going to find a covenant partner with her. She's my covenant partner. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And then he says, I'm going to put enmity between her seed and your seed. And what I want to say this about this is this first part, I believe, it has everything to do with us. All of us. Enmity between the woman and your seed, between the woman and you, and between her seed and your seed. You are the seed of the woman. Now, he's going to say a fourth thing. He's going to personalize it, and he's going to use a singular pronoun. He's going to say, and he is going to come and crush your head. Now, I want to tell you what I think this is. Learn this from Les Maxwell, the law of the first mention, the principle of the first mention. You look about the first things that was mentioned. I'm going to tell you, you look at this passage of Scripture, I'm telling you, you see the first mention of victory. You see the first mention of who this woman is and what this woman's going to become and what the seed is supposed to look like. Do you know he doesn't say he's the seed of the man? Because Jesus wasn't the seed of the man. It was a virgin birth. Virgin birth. It's the seed of the woman. He's going to come, crush your head. He personalized it. He says that it's a real individual that's going to come from this womb of the woman, and he is going to come and he's going to crush you on the head. Yeah, you might think you might injure him, but that's all it's going to be. It's just going to be an injuring. It's not going to be the defeat. You're going to be defeated. He's going to crush you on the head, and you'll bruise him on the heel. Seed of the woman will come. Now, you know what? You know, you look at the next point, and the enemy will get a bruised heel, okay? I'm sorry, the enemy will bruise his heel. What I think about this is, in the very first part of the message, Eve believed the lie, but now she's going to believe the truth. Love this. She's going to believe the truth. You know, so lost are they. I mean, they're so lost. Why? Because they know what it's like to be perfect. They know what it's like to go through their whole lives without one argument, much less a fuss, knockdown, drag out. I mean, they know what it's like to love. They don't know the difference between good and evil. They're just walking in good. And all of a sudden, that's lost. And God's saying, hey, there's somebody that's going to come from you, woman. And this woman's going to come and crush the serpent's head. Going to come crush the enemy's head. And she believes it. She believes the word of God. She, matter of fact, she gravitates to it with hope and anticipation and great, great faith. And how do we know that? Because go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. They've been driven out of the garden so that they may not eat of the tree of life. God has stationed those cherubim, those guarding angels, flaming sword, so that it would guard the way to the tree of life so they'd not eat and live forever in that state, sinful state. And then the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, and I'm going to read this to you as it is literally in the Hebrew, okay? Because some of you have some italicized words in that. And whenever you see italicized words, it's the translator's prerogative to interpret it, okay? But it's not what it says literally. It's what he says. She says, well, I'll read it again. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she says, I've gotten a man child. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I've got the seed that's going to come, make it all right, restore us back. She believed. She believed so much. She longed so much in this word for this restoration that when the first son comes, she just knows it's the seed of the woman that's going to come, crush the head of the enemy, and make it all right. But it's not, is it? She gives birth to the first murderer, Cain, which is another full story. But what I want to say about Eve, maybe it ought to be for us too. I don't want to listen to the enemy's voice anymore. I want to listen and believe what God says. I want to live my life not listening to the lies of the enemy. And we're going to be looking at some of that. We've looked at a little bit last week when we get to the belt of truth next week and talk about how we do listen to lies of the enemy. And yet she's saying, with all my heart, I believe this, when she has this boy, she's saying, I'm not going to listen to what he says because there's enmity between him. He is my enemy. And there's nothing that he can say that's going to be any kind of profit for me. I'm going to listen to the word of God. I'm going to listen to what God says. And if he says there's a seed coming, I'm going to believe it. If he says that the enemy's going to be crushed and I'm going to be restored back to this image that I had, I'm going to believe that. And that's the challenge for us today. The challenge is will we believe what God says he's done, what he's doing, and what he will ultimately do in our lives, not only in heaven, but in this life right here? Will we believe it? Will we believe the impossible promises of God? Because by man's standard, every promise of God is impossible. You can't be set free. In other words, we saw because of the depravity of man, they could not set themselves free. And neither can you. Set free by the blood of the Lamb that's going to come. Now here's the thought. The thought is that the enemy hears this. Eve hears this. She's believing it. She has this baby. She says, I've gotten a man child. It's the Lord. But the question is how's the seed going to come crush the head of the enemy? How is he going to defeat the foe of heaven and earth, the foe of mankind? How is he going to do this? Scripture calls this the mystery. It's the mystery of godliness. Now, a mystery is something that you don't get, you don't understand, you don't know the conclusion to. Or it's not a mystery. It's a mystery. The mystery of godliness. How will God make man godly again? We know that he has said it. We know that God has said it. We know that Eve is believing it. And you got the enemy believing it as well. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, you thought the war began in the garden. The war really began. I mean, before that, the war really, really began. It began. And I don't know if you notice in Scripture, we might have talked a little bit about, I just see that the enemy just goes on this desperate, desperate rant, this desperate move, just with this thought, how can I kill him before he kills me? And we see that every major person in the Old Testament was either killed, in danger of being killed, or just corrupt. You know, I've often said, when we talk about this from this passage, who do you think puts it in the mind of Pharaoh to kill all the baby Hebrews of Egypt? Moses is coming. Joseph, sold into slavery, thrown into jail. David, and the multitude of attempts on his life by Saul and by Goliath. Eli's sons, who were perverted, who did perverted things, who were supposed to be priests of the living God. When you look at Samuel and the prophets, they were smeared, persecuted, sawn in two, put to death by the sword, ill-treated men and women, wandering in deserts and mountains. You want to know who your enemy is? It's not the government over there, and it's not those people over there. It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual being. It's your enemy. And the Bible says, I'm going to put enmity between the seed, her seed, and your seed. And that enmity is us. And you know, we said the thought is, how many of you like snakes? None of us like snakes. We hate snakes. Let me ask you, do you hate the enemy like you hate snakes? Do you even give thought to it? Because I'm going to tell you, if you hate the enemy like you hate snakes, even that would keep you from a whole lot of junk. When I hate him, I want to hate what he stands for. I want to hate what he represents. I want to hate his lies. I want to hate his temptation. I want to hate his death. This death, death of babies, death of cancer and all these things. It all begins there. It all begins there. An enemy, if he can't kill you, he will try and try and try to corrupt you. What do you think anger and bitterness is? What do you think anger and bitterness and unforgiveness is that we move through sometimes over a season of our lives that could not be just a day or a moment, but it becomes a week or a month or years that we're walking in anger? Who do you think did that? Not your spouse. Not your teacher, not your pastor. It's the enemy. And we got to be aware of that. But we also got to be aware that he's already been defeated. This enemy, he goes out. He's trying to kill folks. He's trying to kill people. He's trying to kill seed, the woman. We talk about child sacrifice and all these religious things that people put up. And they're trying to kill him. And Jesus comes along and he's born. And the Magi come and they say, hey, Herod, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. And man, he goes in this rampage and he kills all these baby boys under 2.5 years old or 2 years old. And then they try to kill, you know, we talked about this in staff, how many times that the religious people tried to kill Jesus, picked up stones to throw at him, tried to throw him over the brow of a hill in Nazareth. I mean, in his hometown. I mean, you just look at the multiple attempts on the seed's life. Then the religious system comes along, gets Rome to crucify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a mystery. A mystery. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It's a great passage of Scripture. See, what you got going on here is the law of unintended consequences. The enemy is just, enemy's a pawn. God's in control. I mean, you say, well, why all the evil? Why all the killing? Why all that? Well, let me just say, people who say that, people who try to look at that, you know what we do? We lose perspective of what eternity is. We look at evil, we look at the stuff in this world, we question if there's such a great God, why is there so much evil? And it's the wrong question. We need to have in view of eternity. Do you know how long eternity is compared to us who live just maybe if we were lucky to live 100 years healthy? And you know, we got our head stuck in the temporal, we got our head stuck in the sensory, we got our head stuck with what we can see, and we miss that eternity is eternity. And whatever happens in this life, it's just a blink, it's just a puff of air, it's just a breath. That's our lives. And say we die at 50 or 70, and we could have lived to 90. I'm going to ask you, in view of eternity, what's another 20 years? And we worry and we get angst and we worry about death and we worry about, you know, when are we going to die? And we just, listen, we miss the perspective of eternity. That if we die today, we go straight into the presence of God if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. Satan wants to kill us. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to split your marriages up, split your relationships up. Satan wants to do anything he can to keep you from reflecting the glory of God. I have a theory why the divorce rate's so high. Because marriage is one of the most it's the most ultimate picture of God's glory. And if I can kill that marriage, if I can kill that relationship, so it's no longer reflecting God, I'm going to do that. This is the war. It's the war. And what he does is, which is so wonderful in my mind and thought, is that he just lets Satan run. He just lets him do his thing. So that when it comes to killing Jesus, it's part of his plan. Think about it for a moment. I got to kill him before he kills me. I know this is the seed. I know this is Jesus. The demons in hell believe. The demons in hell know. I've got to kill him. I've got to crucify him before he crucifies me. I nail him to a cross, and he dies. I got the seed. But watch this. But when he says it's finished, he crushes the head of the enemy. Satan institutes his own demise. It's the law of unintended consequences. And he moves right with it. And I want to tell you, it's the same strategy of God for you and me. What the enemy means for evil, God makes good. I mean, you look at that. So we can look at trials different. And we can look at affliction different. And we can look at all these things differently because of this great God who wants and will or has and will continue to crush the head of the enemy. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are going to pass away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, because if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me just tell you what I believe about that scripture. If Satan would have known that by killing Jesus would destroy him, he would have never done it. That's why it's a mystery. But it's no longer a mystery. Now we know. We know that it's the blood of Jesus that comes
to take care of this sin, this depravity. It's the blood of Jesus and the cross, the perfect sacrifice. It's Jesus coming, sending His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into our lives to begin this overwhelmingly changed, life-changed work in our lives. That's why we got to tell our children and every new believer, hey, when you accept Christ, it's just the beginning. You don't just get Jesus and then go on and keep living the way you want to live. No, the Spirit of God comes into your life to do this work. To do this work. And what's interesting is that when we begin to look at this and the line of this through Scripture, you begin to see that things like this is laced in Scripture. Go to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. And notice what he says about these thoughts. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul's talking about preaching the Word of God. And he calls it the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints. Here's the mystery that He has revealed, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, not just the Jews, amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the anticipation and hope of glory. When Jesus comes into our lives after the perfect sacrifice of crushing the head of the enemy, He comes into our hearts individually, corporately as the church. He comes into our lives. Folks, listen. To conform us into the image of Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glory that they lost, the glory that Eve believed in when she had that first child. The glory's coming back. The glory's coming back. And yet, what we find here in this scripture that when Christ comes into our lives, we have this new anticipation. That's what hope is. It's not just a wishing. It's an anticipation of the glory of God being fulfilled in our lives. Folks, listen to me. Bible says we're saved by faith, but He says in Romans we're saved in hope and anticipation. And the question I want to ask you today as we close this message is, what are you hoping for right now? What are you anticipating right now? What are you hoping for? Because if you're hoping for something that's in this life, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're hoping for what really does matter in this life, and that is Jesus coming in to do what He says He'll do in your life, and you living out who you really are and what you really have in Christ Jesus, I'm going to tell you, that hope will transform you, and it'll begin to transform you today. Because Jesus not only came, His first appearing, when He came on the cross and He crushed the head of the enemy, He comes into your life, your heart, to take away your sin, to destroy the works of the devil, and to crush His head and restore you back to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. And the question is, the question I want to ask today of God is, could God right now birth within every one of us in this place? Everyone that's listening online, everyone who might be listening to this on the radio one day, will God birth within you and me this faith to believe that God is going to do that? And if He doesn't do anything else, I'm satisfied, because I get to be like Jesus. I get to be like Jesus. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does this happen? How does this take place? It takes place in faith in Christ, Christ alone. To know that Jesus died on this cross to save us, and He saves us by coming into our lives. He saves us by declaring us righteous and then coming in to fulfill that righteousness in our life. So that in Romans 16:20 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I want to ask the question today. Faith is so much more in a God who's just going to get us to heaven one day. Because if that's all you got, I'm just going to tell you, you're missing it. But if we're a people that believe he comes to destroy this work of the enemy and allow us to look like him again, to reflect him in all his glory and all of who he is, then you have everything in this life. So that it is so great that according to Hebrews, if they come, if the world comes and seizes your property and everything that you've ever worked for, you give it joyfully in the name of Christ because you got something a whole lot better living in your heart than a piece of property or a house that's going to burn. A whole lot better. And out of this, my friends, flows everything else. It flows the relationship we have with one another. It flows the relationship we have with our spouses and our family, our church. It has everything to do with what we do as people on mission that go to the ends of the earth and are sent people like we prayed over Kate. It changes everything. Because Jesus comes to do that work. And I'm asking God, I'm asking Lord, birth within our body. And those watch this faith that believes that this is who Jesus is in my life. And this is the seed of the woman that comes to do these things in my life so that I might truly reflect him and live my purpose out. Following after Jesus, following after him. Let me ask you the question today. What has God spoken to you this morning? What has God said to you? What is it in this message? Maybe one word, maybe a scripture. I don't know. Maybe you looked at that scripture and you read on and tuned me out. That doesn't bother me. Did God speak to you in that word? What has God said to you today? And how will your life be different because of what Jesus said to you this morning? Will you think about that for just a moment? What is it that God's saying to me in these last two messages about war and about the war being done and about knowing and believing he's defeated? What is he saying to me? Do I really know and live the purpose of God today? Or is my purpose about something else? Is it really about not telling people about Jesus, but showing people about Jesus? There's a difference. It's where people see the vibrancy of your marriage, the vibrancy of your family, the vibrancy of your church, the vibrancy of whatever, your finances, the vibrancy of your peace. And, you know, there's no fear anymore, and there's no worry, and there's no anxiety, and there's no stress. And you're trusting this great God who's just making you more like Jesus. And well, I believe that today. Do you know God's purpose? Do you know that the enemy is defeated? Because if you know and believe that, then we will quit living like he's not defeated. But we will live like our God is victorious. And we'll follow this victorious God to wherever, whenever, however. Why? Because we know that we serve this God who's higher than any other, and this enemy is lower than anybody else because of what he did at the cross when he crushed his head, what he does in your life when he crushes yours. Lord, birth within us this kind of faith to war like this, to know and believe our purpose, to know, yeah, there's an enemy, but he's finished, and I'll walk the rest of my life out living under the victorious, triumphant feet, hand, voice, head, headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for that kind of faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.